Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the second chapter of John, the gospel lesson that has already been read. And I wonder what would you think? What would you think if you came here on Sunday morning and people were selling things? You know how people used to set up tables down that street for the freshers? I guess that's about the Winstons again. And they set up tables downtown in Grand Marn for Children's Day and for the car show. And Chucky turns up where Chucky turns up. Have you ever been at the Freight House Farmer's Market in Davenport? Or the one in DeWitt, Thursdays afternoons? Lots of tables, all of them selling. But not in church. Not in church. But what would you think if you parked your car on Sunday morning, head up to this building, and tables are lining the sidewalk, and the driveway out here, people selling. Then you come into the narthex, and more tables, more selling. The people at tables, hawking water from the Jordan River. You got to pass your baby with, you know? And bread and wine. You need to buy some bread and wine. It's better than that stuff you get up there. What would you think? Well, that's what Jesus thought. That's what Jesus thought when he saw all those tables set up, all those people selling at the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus did not just happen on this scene. He had been there before, to Jerusalem, to the temple, and when it says he found them, it meant that he was looking for them, and they were selling, so they weren't hard to find, they wanted to be found. And they were selling. They were selling various animals. And they were changing coins. There's really no evidence of any particular wrongdoing here, except for their location. But if you need to change your dollars into euros, it's a lot cheaper to do that at Wells Fargo and Moline. It's more expensive at O'Hare. It's most expensive when you get there. They don't want our dollars. But the men at these tables, selling, exchanging, would rightly have seen themselves as providing a convenience, a needed service to their customers. The common presupposition, I think, is that the pilgrims were being gouged, if not outright cheated. But there's no evidence of that. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. You can go to that farmer's market. If by farmers you mean people who grow things at home or on the farm, or it can mean at the farmer's market, people who go to Walmart and buy produce and sell it at the farmer's market. Seen in Davenport, I've seen it in mines. And you could herd that sheep all the way from home. It might be miles and days away. A lot more work, and it's a lot easier to just buy one when you get there. The people who sell them all pay for those spots. It's all about location, location, and location. And it's why Jesus does what he does. And he explains it like this. Take these things away. You shall not make my Father's house a house of trade. Thing is, not all space is the same. Grocery store is different from a baseball field, from a cemetery, the highway, the restroom, the classroom, work, your home. And some space is sacred, holy, dedicated solely to the divine, like the Father's house, like the temple. And it was different from a house of prayer. Everybody has their sacred space. The natural man knows about God. He knows about sin. He knows that his sin angers God. So the natural man does things like offer valuable things, useful things, often living things that his God finds tasty to appease that God. And then he might add, and he does add, ritual, a liturgy done by holy men, priests. And those sacred men saying those sacred words as they bring that sacrifice, you need a sacred space for that. Not all space is the same. You need a space, a sacred space for that. You're aware of Stonehenge, I suppose, out on the Salisbury Plain in south central England. That was sacred space, probably for the Druids. And they had holy men who said holy words as they offered up tasty treats to their gods. The Parthenon, to this day, sits atop the high ground looking down on Athens, Greece. It was a temple to their gods. The Pantheon in Rome was a temple to, it means, all gods. And the Colosseum in Rome, all sacred space for those ancient idol worshippers. The Colosseum? Say the Colosseum? Isn't that where gladiators like Russell Crowe fought to the death? That Colosseum? Yeah, that Colosseum. And it still stands, more or less, in Rome. The one where Christians were, we say, thrown to the lions. And what does that mean? Well, it means that they were often dressed in animal skins to make them smell like food, and the lions were hungry, and when the Christians were thrown into the arena to be devoured by them. It was nothing personal. Nothing personal. Sounds pretty nasty. Nothing personal. In doing what they did, the Romans were simply practicing their religion. They were simply practicing their religion. I've always thought that, you know, the games, they were called, seemed a little bit pointless. What's the point? We get it. The Romans hate the Christians. They saw them as being traitors, and being a Christian was for the first 300 years illegal. The games, including the races, including animal against animal, as well as throwing human victims to the lions, sometimes bears, sometimes other big cats, didn't do it just for the sport. You didn't do what they were doing just for the sport. The games were religious. It was for them like a church service. The whole thing was centered around and on their gods. So those animals, those people, had to be killed, of course, to sacrifice them to their gods. So you would bring these living things to your sacred space. The holy man would say the words, and you would make your offering to your God, who always seemed to be hungry, and they like people. And that sacred space, at first, was a temple. A temple. And then, like happened after the war here, more people came, so you need to expand the temple for more people. So after several hundreds of years, the Colosseum in Rome holds about 50,000. The largest amphitheater ever built by the Romans. And then there was the Londinium Amphitheater in London. The Lutetia Amphitheater in Paris. Three amphitheaters for your German ancestors, two in Greece. We have dug up well over 200 of those amphitheaters, most of them built after the time of Jesus. The Colosseum was built in 60. All of those structures would have been host to those blood games known as the games. And at one time, the Romans had up to half the days on the calendars were feast days to the various gods, days when you would go to the amphitheater and engage in this blood sport, worship of their god. They kept going to the smaller sacred spaces. The Pantheon still stands in Rome. It's a Christian church. The Parthenon in Athens is never going to be torn down. But the crowds grew. The sacred space got bigger. Then you end up with the Colosseum. Circus Maximus held about 100,000. They're digging that up now. When the Christians under Constantine built St. Peter, they built it on the site of one of those structures, replacing that pagan holy place with sacred space for Christians, and a sacred building for Christians, a church. And what the Romans did was not common. It was very unusual. The Greeks at this time, their games were, you know, the basis of our modern Olympic Games. They weren't killing people for sport. Looking at the entire realm of human history, we search in vain to find another society where you have several hundred stadiums packed with tens of thousands of people. On up to half the days on the calendar, people gathered there to see what they gathered there to see. But if we understand those six stadiums to be sacred space, like our church, and religion was at the heart of the games for the Romans. I mean, if you're going to offer sacrifices in a religious service, you have to accommodate the crowds, and maybe, well, let's have some fun with it. Let's have some fun with it. You just kill those living things and be done with it. By the time of Jesus, it was kind of big box worship with ceremony, ritual, holy men saying holy things and sacrifice. And those things were not at the periphery. They were not an afterthought. Those sacrifices were at the center, the reason for the blood sport known as the games. And that's why, when gladiators like Russell Crowe fought, they fought to the death. A sacrifice was called for by the religion. And it didn't matter which living thing died, but some human was going to die. Not all space is the same. Some space is holy, sacred, dedicated to the divine. Everybody has their sacred space. There was only one temple, and it was in Jerusalem, and that's the place where God dwelt with man. Go into the temple, through the court of the Gentiles, into the holy place, into the holy of holies, but only if you are a holy man, and there it is. On the Ark of the Covenant, between those two seraphim, that's where you find God. By the time of Jesus, the ark was gone, so you just pretend that it's there, I suppose. And the problem with those livestock sellers and those money changers was not necessarily what they were doing. They were doing business. They were selling. And if you get to Germany and you don't have any euros, they don't want your dollars. If you go to the temple and you don't have the right coin, and they don't want your coins with the images of Roman emperors, that would be adultery. And who wants to hurt a sheep? Location, location, location. They thought it was a great location, right there. Jesus didn't think so. Do your business, that's fine. But keep it out of this sacred space. Not all space is the same. He knew where to find them. He knew what he was going to do. And Psalm 69, verse 9, sort of compelled him to do it. He made a whip. It's how you get animals to move. And he wanted those animals to move to a different location. He drove them all out. And it's not clear in the translations. It's very clear in the original. The them that he drove out with a whip were the animals, of course. And we ought to note that no animals were harmed in this cleansing of this temple. No humans were harmed in this cleansing of this temple. He used the whip to drive out the sheep and oxen. It's how you get them to move. And then it says he poured out the money of the money changers. He did not steal it. And they could and no doubt did pick it up after he left. And he did not turn the birds loose. They would have flown away. He told those who sold pigeons, which were in cages, to take them away to another location. It's about location, location. And it was his disciples who remembered Psalm 69, verse 9, which says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And it was that zeal for that house of his father that caused the son to do what he did and to do what he and to say what he said. And they recognized that to be a messianic psalm, that Psalm 69, 9. Is this guy, what's his name? Jesus? Do they think that he's the Messiah? Is that what they think? And they asked, what sign do you have to show us for doing this? He's causing a bit of commotion, isn't he? And those small businessmen have been in that location for a long time. It was like it was a tradition or something. But if this man is the Messiah, then the Messiah can go ahead and do what he did and say what he said. And he says, sign. You want a sign to show you that I'm Messiah? Okay, you want a sign, a miracle? Destroy. It's an imperative. It's a command. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. And what does he mean by that? Well, we build a church pretty quickly these days, a year or less, start to finish. The National Cathedral in D.C. took about 100 years, about 100 years to build. Those grand cathedrals built between 1,000 and 1,300 over in Europe took years, sometimes decades, sometimes centuries to build. You ran out of money, hard to get workers, run out of material. No tax dollars were used for the building of any of those structures, and the National Cathedral belongs to the Episcopalians. 46 years, they say. They've been building or rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, they say, and they're not done, I say. It would be 70 years altogether. First of all, they must have been thinking, when he said, destroy this temple, rebuild it in 3 days, they must have been thinking, we're not going to destroy our sacred building, our sacred space. And even if we did, he's one man and a few buddies. That's crazy. That's crazy that he would rebuild all this in 3 days. But of course, when he spoke of temple, he was not speaking of that building, that one that used to house God, that used to be sacred space. Not talking about that. Because God, at that time, was no longer housed in that building. As soon as God came into the world, the shepherds beheld the glory of the Lord, which had departed the temple with the ark. As soon as Jesus was born in the flesh, that flesh, his body, became the dwelling place of God, the temple. That building, no, I'm not going to destroy that building. The Romans did in 70 AD. It's not there anymore. That's okay. We don't need it anymore. That's okay. Because God dwells with us here. God dwells with us here in this, our sacred space, in this sacred building, on this very sacred ground. God welcomes us into his presence here in baptism. He speaks to us here in his word. And he dwells with us in this house, in, with, and under the bread and wine. So you travel a bit west of Salisbury, to the Salisbury Plain, and you come to the Wells Cathedral, then Salisbury, Winchester, those big, magnificent cathedrals. We went to the Wells Cathedral on the school trip, and the pastor there discerned that we were Americans. It was 05, and he wanted to know what that cowboy Bush was doing in the Middle East. I didn't bite. Didn't bite. And he complained about all those new ideas coming from America. And I bit. What new ideas coming from America that are screwing up your church? Creation, for one, he said. Creation. Not one clergyman in all England believes in creation. And Colin Doolin, student of mine, now a pastor in California, said, we have read Darwin and found him wanting. John Gimbel, in his book, The Cathedral Builders, calls it the Cathedral Crusade. That period from 1000 to 1300, when the Christians in Christendom went on a building boom and no tax dollars were used. The church at Amiens, France, he says, held 10,000 people, so everybody in town could go to church at the same time. and the cities kept going higher than the last. Go inside the largest cathedral. I don't remember where it was. It's 150 feet up to the top of the roof, 15 stories. Now, the steeple here is 70 feet high. The Mid-America building in Davenport used to be the Iowa Illinois Gas Electric. The Wells Fargo building, they're about 15, 17 stories high. You go into some of those churches, that's how high the roof is. Big, very big, large, sacred space. Gimbel continues, in the Middle Ages, there was a church or chapel for every 200 inhabitants or thereabouts. It is known that in the towns of Norwich, Lincoln, and York, cities with a population between 5 and 10,000, DeWitt's 5,203, there were respectively 50, 49, 41 churches and chapels. And right after that, the Dark Ages brightened. Right after that building boom, the Dark Ages brightened. Peace and prosperity came to Christendom. Just saying. Just saying. And in the 19th century, the 1800s, more churches were built than in any other century, including one down at Buena Vista, Iowa. That building isn't there anymore. This building and the parsonage were built in 1911. And Winston said that those maple trees Rick took down a few summers ago were planted shortly after that. That wood, by the way, went to Winston's stove. That's a good use for it. Both buildings today look pretty much the same. I guess this one's been pushed back to add the back there. And we installed a basement. Otherwise, they look pretty much the same. So for over 100 years, this space has been our sacred space. It's a nice building. We call it a single-purpose building. We come here on Sunday morning. Sometimes more, we talk to God. God talks to us. And it takes about an hour out of 168 hours in a week. And people who haven't been here for a while, one at a time, those people are coming back. And none of you ever says when you come back, I'm sorry I went to church today. Sorry I started going to church. Kind of just the opposite. That's the way I feel. And in person, on hand, with our eyes, we look. And this kind of looks like a church, doesn't it? Looks like church. To the ear, you come in here, it sounds like church. It feels like church. And there's a taste to church. And there's a smell to church. Not just the lilies on Easter Sunday, that's different. And with the ear, we hear the word of God. And there's a table here, actually a couple different tables now. The real presence of God among His people. You can smell it. You can even taste it. It tastes a little bit like heaven. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.